Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 14. We're going to do the entire psalm. And I've entitled it, The Fool Versus God. The Fool Versus God. You know, Psalm 14 was written by David, as many of the psalms were. It's a very important psalm to know and to understand for us today. And why do I say that? I say that because Psalm 14 is repeated again in Psalm 53, almost word for word. Small changes, but also Paul uses it again in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, which we read earlier. So this is something that's very important, and I say that because whenever God repeats something, then it's doubly important or triply important. And in Hebrew, some of you may not know this, but there are no exclamation points. And so how Hebrew emphasizes things is by repetition. And that's where the emphasis comes. And so this is something then that is very important. We see an example of this in Isaiah 6, verse 3, when it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." So repeating that word holy three times then is really emphasizing God's holiness. It's something that Jesus says over and over when you hear Him saying, depending on which translation you use, truly, truly, or verily, verily. Very often He'll start out saying things like that. And so when He says that, it's like pay particular attention to that. And so what we want to do then is pay particular attention to Psalm 14 as we go through it. And so what we're going to find then here that is very important is to understand man's depravity. That's pretty important. Really important. Understand my depravity, your depravity. Understand what's going on inside of us as well as around us. And how do we relate to the world that's foolish? Because this is what this is really majoring on. It talks about the fool. And the fool's heart and the fool's actions. And so this is something that's really spread abroad throughout the wisdom literature, which is like Proverbs and Psalms. And so, for instance, in Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." They despise wisdom. They despise discipline. So how do the wise become wiser? That's something else that's important for us to know. We've looked at that in past weeks. It's by reading and meditating on the Word of God, day and night. So if you're struggling with reading the Scriptures, I want to suggest a plan for you to hopefully get you started or restarted, depending where you are. And that is by looking at the book of Proverbs. You know, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, one for each day of the month, right? So I would encourage you then to take a chapter of Proverbs and read it for that day of the month. So on the fifth day of the month, you read the fifth chapter of Proverbs. The beauty of this is that it only takes 5 minutes to do that. And so you're getting wiser and wiser. You're understanding what God is teaching you in order to live a holy life. And so if you miss a day, then forget it, move on, and continue to do this for maybe 6 months. But the beauty of all of this is that you get in the habit of reading the Scriptures every day. And that's where we all want to get to. Every truly wise man I've ever known is a man who spends time in the Scriptures every day. Every godly husband, really godly husband, is a man who spends time in the Scriptures every day. Every godly father, really godly father, mature, spends time in the Scriptures every day so he can teach his children and lead them in wisdom and holiness. So if you want to grow in wisdom, spend time in the Scriptures every day. A fool does not do that. So don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. A fool doesn't read the Scriptures. So this is what we're finding in Psalm 14. We're going to learn this morning, hopefully, then how God turns fools into wise people. So turn with me now to Psalm 14, if you would. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord. There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have saved us. Not because of anything we've earned, not because of our trying really hard, not of any kind of selfish effort have we been saved, but because of your great grace that you have decided to save us. And we thank you for that, and we praise you for that. All the glory and the honor belong to you, O Lord. And we're thankful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's look at our first sermon point, and it's the question, what's the biblical definition of a fool? The Bible talks about fools, so it's important that we understand what the definition of a fool is. And, of course, verse 1 answers this for us, doesn't it? It tells us what the definition of a fool is. It says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. That's the definition of a fool. Anybody who says in his heart that there is no God is a fool. But notice that it's not really what the fool says. It's what his heart condition is. You see, people can say words all the time. I've known people that have claimed to be Christians, and they say all the right words, but they don't really believe there is a God. And they're fools. So it's not what the words are that are being said that determines whether you're a fool or not. It's what's in your heart. What do you really believe in your inner being, your innermost heart? Do you believe there is a God? And so because they don't believe there is a God, then that translates out into the way that fools live their lives. So everything that is said here about a fool and what the fool does then comes out of the fact they don't really believe that there is a God. So the word of God is irrelevant to them. If there's no God, then why would they read the Bible? So when you're not reading the Bible, you're acting like a fool. Sorry if that sounds a little harsh. I'm just trying to bless you by encouraging you to read the Bible every day, right? Because you will be blessed when you do. They don't believe that there's going to be a judgment day. There's not ever going to be an accounting for how they've treated people, what they've said to people, how they've hurt people. And so they're not led into understanding of what true wisdom is because they aren't reading the Bible. It doesn't make any sense to them. They don't believe they'll stand before Jesus on Judgment Day because there's no God. So all fools are children of Adam and the devil. And there's no truth in them. The truth is that we've all been born into this world as fools. You were born into this world as a fool. So verse 1 tells us what fools' hearts are like. Let's look back here at what the Psalm says. It says, fools are corrupt. They're corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Those are pretty harsh things to say, but they're true. Romans 3, 10 through 12, which we read earlier, expands on this a little bit. Paul says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So now we see the depravity of man's heart, the hopelessness of man's heart. A fool doesn't want to turn to God. A fool doesn't believe there's a God. So there's no way that they can become a Christian. There's no way they can become a believer. What an indictment on this world. This describes our hearts before Jesus had saved us. We see in Genesis 6:12, God saw how corrupt, there's that word again, the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Man's own fault. Adam's children. All of them. This is right before the flood, right? Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. It's a condition of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. You know, sometimes we see these ads on TV about the new and improved Tide. You know, the dishwasher detergent or washing machine detergent. The new and improved version. Well, there's no such thing as a new and improved fool. It's impossible. Man left to himself cannot save himself. You can't take credit for saving yourself. Any Christian that glories in themselves because they're saved doesn't understand what's happened to them. They don't understand grace. They don't understand this amazing work that God has done in them. Now, I know some of you are probably saying, well, wait a minute. I know some people who are not Christians that seem like they're good people. We all know some people like that, don't we? So how could God say that their deeds are corrupt and vile? Well, the reason God says that is because whenever they do something that's good in the world's eyes, like maybe give a lot of money to hospital, they might feed the poor, they might house the homeless. See, the government does that all the time, don't they? But they're not saved. See, it's the issue of the heart. Whenever the world does things like that, they do it for their own glory. They do it for their own pride. They want people to think well of them. So it's the heart, the condition of the heart, the reason of the heart, the motive of the heart that God's looking on. And so, people who are full of pride and want other people to think how wonderful they are, they're not Christians. Now, do we have some of that in us? Yes, we do. There's still a remnant of the fool in us. But the world lusts for the things of this world. That's what drives them. And they perform vile deeds, like supporting abortions and oppressing the poor, all the while thinking they're doing good things. They want power and control. Just look at what's going on in this country right now. A desire for power to rule it over the people of the country. Now, I don't want to get political in this. I'm just saying, look, you can think it through. You can see the things that are happening across this country right now. And so it all stems for political power. They want to lord it over you. If the government can only control everything, if it can only lord it over, then things will be good. And just the opposite is true. These are fools. They're fools. And so in reaction to all this, we see God in verse 2 says that God looks down from heaven. What is his vantage point? It's outside of this universe. It's outside of his creation. And he looks down on this Almighty God, our Creator God. We've seen this before. He scoffs at these ones, these fools who are trying to control and run things and who say that he does not exist. And then verse 3 says, for the second time, that fools are all corrupt. And there is no one who does good, not even one. Do you see that that's the second time that that's being said in just 3 verses? Repetition. Importance. Do you see that? You need to understand the hearts of the people around you as you live each day. No one, not even one, does good. So the future for the fool is bleak and it's hopeless. There's no way that mankind can save themselves. David is painting a very bleak picture here. And that brings us to our second sermon point in verse 4. Will fools, evildoers, never learn? You'd think they'd learn after a while that there is a God, right? But the short answer is no, they will never learn. So why will they never learn? Because their hearts are corrupt. They say there is no God. And they're incapable of changing. There's no way they can do that. They won't turn to the one that can help. The one that will take away the corruptness of their heart. Take away the desire for these vile deeds that they do. David's probably reflecting on situations that he had experienced. For instance, when the Philistines invaded Israel, they sent out their champion, Goliath. And the 17-year-old teenager goes out with a stone in his hand and defeats the mighty representative of the Philistine army. How could something like that happen? So they were defeated. And they ran away, but later on we see them coming back. And they're trying to do the same thing again. They have not learned. This is Israel. These are the people of God. God dwells with his people. They cannot defeat them, and yet they continually try to do that. And David has watched this. And so he's reflecting probably on things like that, thinking, why don't they learn? Because they can't learn. They keep going for power. They keep wanting to do vile deeds. They keep wanting to conquer other people, rule over other people. And their hearts continue to say, there is no God. That was just a lucky stone throw on David's part. God wasn't there in the midst of that. They're never going to learn. And we need to know that. As God's people today, as we interrelate with the world on a daily basis, we have to know that this is how fools think and this is what their hearts are like. And so it's important that we understand that so we know how to relate to them. And that brings us to our third sermon point in verse 5. Fools' hearts are overwhelmed with dread. They walk around in fear all the time. Wow. Why is that? Because there is a God. No matter how much they believe in their heart that there is no God, the reality is there is a God. And he's present in the company of the righteous. And so David had experienced this firsthand in his relationship with King Saul. King Saul was the mighty king of Israel. He was in control of the armies. He watched over everything that took place. He was king. And young David administered to him in many ways. When he was depressed, he went and he played his harp as a young man in Saul's presence to relieve the depression. He risked his life for Saul when he fought and defeated Goliath. Later on, he was asked to go out and fight the Philistines and other armies around Israel. And he was continually successful. He was always faithful to King Saul. Everything he did was to support the king. He viewed King Saul as God's anointed. And we see that over and again, many times as we read the scriptures. And we see how there were times when he could have killed King Saul, even when Saul was continuing over and over, day after day, to seek him out and to try and kill him. And so God raised up David to be the man after his own heart and to become the next king of Israel. Prophet Samuel had told King Saul that God was going to take the kingdom away from him because he disobeyed him. He was a fool. And even though God had spoken to Saul through the prophet Samuel many times, even though he'd been anointed king of Israel by God through Samuel, even though he had seen God do many, many things through David, even though the Holy Spirit had temporarily come upon him and he had prophesied with the prophets for a very, very brief time because the Holy Spirit left, he was a fool. He was a fool. He didn't really believe in his heart that there was a God. So Saul's heart was filled with fear and dread when he beheld the presence of God in David's life. That's why he wanted to take David's life. He was fearful all the time. He was obsessed with getting rid of David in the presence of God and what he represented. So that's what the fool's heart is like. It's full of dread because when God shows up, it fills them with fear. And that brings us to our fourth sermon point. Evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is the refuge of the poor. So as much as the poor are being taken advantage of by the fools, so much more God is the refuge of the poor. The prophet Micah warned fools in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds." In other words, they stay up at night thinking how they can take advantage and hurt people. "At morning's light, they carry it out because it's in their power to do so. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance." That's the fool's heart. And they're being warned here by Micah. This illustrates what all the fools' hearts are like. Their hearts are corrupt and their deeds are vile. Those are horrible things to be doing. They're sitting up at night plotting how they can gain advantage of people and take things away from them for their own benefit. So how should the wise relate to the poor? James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world." That's how the wise is to act. Deuteronomy 10:17 and 18 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. God is the refuge of the poor." Just think how many times Jesus talked about taking care of the poor and the needy. Parables of the Good Samaritan, things of that nature. That's how the wise are supposed to act. We're to be paying attention to who's hurting out there, who the poor and the needy are, and be ready to help them And this church does a good job of a lot of that. I want to compliment you all. So that leads us to our fifth sermon point. How should we apply Psalm 14 to our lives? And I suggest three things that we can consider. Three things. The first consideration is, how can hopeless fools become wise? How can hopeless fools become wise? You see, the fool's heart can't change. It can't improve. It never wants to find God. Continually turns away from God. And even on the last day, it'll turn away from God. Doesn't want God to be God. They never listen to the word of God. So David's prayer in verse 7 explains what has to happen. Here's what verse 7 says. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. This is David's way of saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Mount Zion is in Jerusalem. Come, Lord Jesus, the presence of God. Hallelujah. See, the fool needs Jesus. The fool needs that new heart that only Jesus can provide. Only Jesus saves. We might have the words of the gospel, but only Jesus does the saving. And that's our hope, and that's our delight, and our reason for worshiping and adoring him. Only Jesus can make us new creations in him, in Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. We've been included in the body of Christ. So whatever happens to Christ happens to us. And he's already been raised from the dead. This is what the fool needs. And so salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And even that is the gift of God, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So even that great gift of faith is something that is one of grace. There's nothing that the fool can earn or study or reason through to know Christ. There's nothing he can do to be saved. It is wholly and completely in the hands of our Lord. He will be a fool forever if Christ doesn't save him. And so this is why God has to intervene. This is why Paul had to meet Jesus on the Damascus Road. When he was given a new heart, he was given the faith to believe, he was included in Christ. God intervenes. All Christians are former fools. We are all former fools who've been given new hearts by God. It's the only reason we can be wise. We have no other basis. Second consideration, how should Christians interact with a foolish world? What does God require of us? When Jesus began his public ministry in a foolish world, he quoted Isaiah 61 saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Our job is to continue Christ's job, to carry it out until he returns. We too are to proclaim the good news. And as we proclaim that good news, as we proclaim the gospel in word and deed, then Christ is moving through us. Our neighbors are hearing about Jesus, and the power of the gospel is moving in the people that we are witnessing to. We can't save them, but Jesus can. But our job is to tell them, just like Jesus came and told what needed to be heard. We too are to preach the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom to the captives, Oh, that the Lord would help us do that. Third consideration is we are to battle our own sin nature daily. We're to battle our own sin nature daily. See, another word for the sin nature is fool. The sin nature that we have within us is the remnant of that foolish nature that we had before we were saved. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 describes the war raging within us every day. So I say, live by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the foolish nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. That's every day for us. Who are you going to listen to? Which voice are you going to listen to? The power of the sin nature has been broken by Christ on the cross. So you have the ability to say no to that foolish nature's voice that's speaking to you, to give in to that lust, to give in to that temptation. You have the power to do that. You have the ability to do that. And so we too are to pray like David prayed. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come a second time and finish what you have started. Complete that which you have begun, when you will judge all of mankind. And on that day when you come, Jesus will say to the Christians, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Hallelujah, right? Glory to God. Yes, that's what I want to hear. But he will say to the fools, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed so that this will not happen to the fools as far as we can determine. There is a God. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning that you have saved us. And we thank you that you have given us the words of life to proclaim to a foolish world. And we ask that you would increase our desires to do that, that you would increase our thankfulness for what you have done for us already, as we are undeserved sons of the living God. We are your children, O Lord, and we praise you and adore you for that. And we give you the glory for having done it. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.